Good morning. Welcome to our virtual worship service on the eighth Sunday after Pentecost. Hope you've had a good weekend, a nice little break from the heat. Just want to thank you for your prayers for our congregation. The prayer sheet has been distributed. Please use it for your daily prayers. In particular, remember Darby Atkins, Carrie's mom, this Wednesday the 29th as she's having surgery. Keep Darby in our prayers. Also, thank you for the giving that you continue to give to support our congregation. Keep our board in your prayers this coming Wednesday evening as we meet to discuss some of the leads and possibilities of where God may be leading us for bricks and mortar home once we can gather again. Again, if you have any ideas, please let someone on the board know. And please continue to keep it in prayer. The Ice Cream Social, because of the heat, has been delayed 2 weeks. We're going to have it August the 16th at 4 p.m. And we're going out to the Kinzers home. That they're at 203 Mallard Drive. We'll be giving you more information about where David and Judy live. And they've got a pavilion and a pool, and it'll be just a nice time for that. So that's August the 16th at 4 p.m. Let us enter into our worship, whether we are assembled in one room or in this way. It's only through the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to use Psalm 125 as our call to worship. Give ear as I read this entirety. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but stands fast forever. The hills stand about Jerusalem, so does the Lord stand about his people, from this time forth forevermore. The scepter of the wicked shall not hold sway over the land allotted to the just, so that the just shall not put their hands to evil. Show your goodness, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are true of heart. As for those who turn aside to crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the evildoers, but peace be upon Israel. Let us pray together. Our gracious Lord, it is our desire as we see you high and lifted up, as we look at your infinite goodness and holiness demonstrated through your word, through all of your created order. We know that you are truly the only altogether lovely one. Your perfection is to be praised, not only by us, but by the entire created order. So we join with the heavenly host. We join with all that you have created in praising your holy name. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We sincerely desire that we would walk according to your way. But we know that principle within us, as St. Paul calls us, that old man can lead us astray, can lead us to thinking that doesn't reflect your goodness, can lead us to worry, can lead us to anxiety, can lead us at times even to meanness. We pray that you would forgive us of those times where we've been anxious and worried and maybe mean. Forgive us of those times in which our thinking and actions and behavior, our words have not reflected your word. We know that your forgiveness is full and real. And we thank you for your promise that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we accept your forgiveness, your love. We thank you for being our Father. We thank you that you guide and direct us. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, you bring peace. We pray that you'd bring peace to our world, to our nation, to our communities. May you bring peace to our homes, and may you bring peace to our individual hearts. And we know that apart from the Prince of Peace, there is no peace. So we pray that your Spirit will continue to lift up and highlight and point all things to Jesus Christ. He is your smile upon us. He is your favor to us. All is well when we have Christ. And we thank you for his work for us. We know that it was perfect. in his obedience, both actively and passively. And we know that his work and love for us continues as he continues to intercede on our behalf. What a Savior. What a friend we have, who through his finished work transferred us from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of light. And as children of light, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The gospel reading this morning is from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, beginning in verses 44 through 46, and then picking up at 51. Jesus said to the disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, in finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old." Praise be unto thee, O Christ. We find ourselves in the midst of another election year. It seems that it used to be that it only came around once every 4 years, but anymore it seems like politicians always seem to be candidating. And so we're in the midst of an election year with an election coming up in November. And even though it's somewhat subdued and different because of the pandemic, we still see the parties jockeying for position and for power. Everyone wants you to buy their vision and to vote to put them into control. And this issue of control and authority goes way back. The Pharisees complained to Jesus, "Who do you think you are? Who gave you the authority? How can you speak with that level of authority when you're not one of us?" Jesus rejoined it by saying to his disciples and to the crowds, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." And the central message of just Jesus Christ and of his parables is the coming of a new kingdom that will exist in him, a different type of kingdom. And our text today in Matthew 13 is one of these series of parables that we've been dealing with. And these particular parables that we're looking at today, the treasure in the field and the pearls, are unique to Matthew's gospel. And they speak of the value or what's valued in this new kingdom, this new rule that Jesus Christ brought. And whether they found the gift by accident, the treasure was sort of stumbled upon, it seems, or after a long, intense search like the pearls, either way, they discovered something of ultimate value. Now, later in Jesus's ministry, the last week of his life, in fact, we will see that he will clearly define what has value and what is to be valued in his kingdom. In John 13, verse 34, he clearly states the kingdom's value. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another." You don't have to be but so alert to see that the value of this kingdom is centered around love. And that one verse of a new commandment he gives us, love is mentioned three times. And each of those times that love is mentioned, the Greek word behind it is agape. And agape is not the love like phileo or eros or storge that are all loves based on what they do to us or give back to us. But agape is a love that chooses. It's a love, a covenantal love that chooses to value something, to consider something beyond value, to choose it. It's a love most clearly seen that a parent has toward its child. Even when sometimes it's difficult to even like, this agape is a love that says, I'm in your corner. I value you. I choose you. And that's what, during his last week of his life, Jesus is going to tell us is the center of value in his kingdom. But in our text today, in parable form, Jesus outlines this new commandment. Let's look at his love and then ours. As we read in Matthew 13, the first thing that jumps out at me is that his love is audacious. I love that word to describe God's love. It's from the Latin audere, meaning bold or daring. It almost speaks of a risky, daring boldness, an implication of a shameless love, and maybe even a love that others would say is foolhardy. A love that makes decent people, makes the upper crust sort of raise their eye and wonder about the appropriateness of it. I hate to burst your bubble, but there are those people that would think it's not appropriate for God to love you, or not appropriate for God to love me. They did it with the Pharisees did it with Jesus. When Jesus showed his love in an indiscriminate and audacious way to all people, the Pharisees' only rejoinder is, this man's a friend of sinners. Doesn't he know who's wiping his feet? So this love that Jesus has for us is an audacious love. It's a shameless love. And we see that in the very first parable I read about the treasure that's in a field. If you look again at that parable with me, the man with joy sells all he has and buys the field. In other words, this field is not his. He has to buy it. So that brings up another question for me. What in the world is he doing digging around in someone else's field? He's trespassing. He found a treasure in a field that was not his, and he not only found it, then he hid it so the real owner wouldn't find it until he could go and buy the land, ne'er once mentioning to the owner that there's a treasure that's hidden there. It all seemed a little fishy to me. Now, the point here is not that Jesus is encouraging shady business practices or scheming. He's not in any way trying to set this up as a model of how business should be done in the marketplace. What he's describing is that when it comes to his love for us, it's so great, it's so intense, it's audacious. It doesn't matter if he follows conventional wisdom, common sense, or even the strict religious mores of the day. Jesus Christ, and we can see this as he walked in Nazareth, he was going to love people regardless. He didn't love according to the proper structures that everyone around him would say. His love knew no bounds. That his cup of love overflowed to all people. He, with joy, bought this field. He had to have it. And that's how much he loves us. In his kingdom, this love that Jesus shows to all of us is audacious. But the second thing we see about it, following closely to the audacious nature of it, it's sacrificial. Both the man who found the treasure in someone else's field and the pearl hunter, we're told that they sold all they had to buy it. Let me ask you a simple question. Think about this for a minute. What would you give up everything to buy? Ponder that in this parable. He gave up everything. So at the end of the day, all the first man had was a hidden treasure and the field. At the end of the day, all the pearl hunter had was the pearl, because he sold everything else to get it. And they not only are told that they sacrificially gave up all things in order to buy this of great value, they did it with joy. Now, we think about this in some ways. I mean, I'm having to stretch my imagination because these examples aren't ones that I interact with in my own experience. But I would think someone that spends a buku of money on a Rolls Royce, or someone that spends a great deal on a Rolex watch, or buys a first edition of Melville's Moby Dick, or as I saw on the news this past week, the auctioning of Michael Jordan's first pair of tennis shoes when during his freshman, or what's it called? Rookie year. All of these people are going to spend a great deal of money, sacrificially do it, but they're not going to feel cheated. They're not going to begrudge it. They're going to rejoice that they got to spend so much money because what they're obtaining means so much. They rejoice over the catch, the possession. They celebrate that they got it. Jesus Christ loves you that way. He sacrificially gave it all, not begrudgingly, but for the joy set before him. He knew that he would be winning this church. He would be loving his own. We know the phrase, and it sort of applies to this first parable, that we use when someone passes away, they bought the farm. And if you go back and look at the etymology of where that phrase comes from, they bought the farm. It comes early on from airline pilots who would use that phrase because I guess airline pilots, like most prudential people and wise people, would have life insurance policies. So if something would happen where they would die, unfortunately for them, that in their death, they literally would be buying the farm for their wife and children. Brothers and sisters, that same principle applies when it comes to Jesus's sacrificial love for us. We read in Philippians 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." See, Jesus gave it all, but he rejoiced in it because his love for us was not only audacious, it was sacrificial. But the third thing I want to say, and we see it in our text of this morning, is that his love, his work, this kingdom continues through his body. It continues, as he says in John 13:34, that he has loved us and now we are to love others as he's loved us. It continues because we are his body. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his voice. And it says this in verse 51 as Jesus of Matthew 13, as Jesus explains the parable. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." We see here, brothers and sisters, that Jesus calls us a scribe. I'm going to use the word translator. A translator is someone who takes what they have, and they give it to another. They translate it. They take, if I was translating from English to Russian, if I knew Russian, I would take that and I would translate it, put it in language accessible to the English speaker who needed what I had. Christian living is taking what we have, what we've received, that is the forgiving, loving love of Christ, and giving it to others. As Peter said to the lame man in the early chapters of Acts, what we have, we give. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples here is, I have loved you audaciously. I do love you sacrificially. You will see the great sacrifice and not many days that I will accomplish for you. And because I have loved you audaciously and I've loved you sacrificially, now you need to be the scribe. You need to be the one who interprets, as a scribe interprets the Torah, so the Christian is to be the one who now preaches Christ. You are to be the one that is the living epistle. You know, you gather around and listen to sermons, either online or when we're able to meet. You come together, you come and hear a sermon preached. But brothers and sisters, we're living in a world where not everyone does that. I'd like to think that everyone's tuning in to these little sermons that we're putting on our website, that people are just flocking to churches to hear the word, but that's not the case. You know that's not the case. And we must continue the spread of the kingdom by taking this love we've received. We know it from the word, this love that is preached to us, and we read it and we digest it and we inwardly inculcate it and digest it. And then we are to translate it out to the people we come in contact with. In other words, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we're to be living epistles. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us this: "You yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ." That's what you are. You are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the man's heart. So when you go out into the world, when you go out to your workplace, to your schools, to your neighborhoods, when you go out into the environment where you go, you are to be a scribe. You are to be a translator. You are to share that love that you've received. Now, you may think like Moses did and like I do, well, I'm not qualified to do that. You know, I'm not, nobody wants to listen to me. Who am I? All those things. And you know what? There's a part that that's true. But we don't go out and preach ourselves. We don't go out and say, look how I've got it all together. We don't go out and tell people to look at how wonderfully we've led our lives. We go out and we preach Christ. Paul says that in the following chapter of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have a treasure, but it's not the jar. In fact, some of our jars were cracked pots. Our jars can be cracked, and our jars can be smudged, and our jars can be nothing to look at. But it's not the jar that's the treasure. It's what's in the jar. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So the fact that you feel unqualified exactly is what qualifies you. Because we go and we tell people, this isn't about me, but it's about someone who loves me. This isn't about my perfection, but it's about someone who perfectly lived and died and loves me. As one person said, this expansion of the kingdom, our being living epistles, is simply one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. See, it's not about us. And I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that right now, in all that's going on, the world needs to hear about this audacious, sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Not in any showy way, not in any spectacular, judgmental tent revival way, but rather in the simple way. You talking to a clerk who seems to be tired. You dealing with a coworker or a friend at school or a neighbor who just seems overwhelmed. And you don't give them any of your wisdom. I don't give them any of my wisdom. We give them Jesus Christ. We give them the bread. We read in the Gospels, in all four of the Gospels, of Jesus having a preaching time where 5,000 men and women and children, and probably 15, 16,000 people there, he preached his heart out all day long. But at the end of the day, they were hungry. They were tired. They were thirsty. They had nothing to eat. Jesus simply said, "What do you have among you? Give them what you've got." And one of my favorite poems I'd like to close with is by the British poet David White. It's called Loaves and Fishes. And I think it speaks to what these parables are trying to say and how we are to be the scribe. We are to be the proclaimer, the translator of Christ's audacious and sacrificial love that we received to all others. It's called Loaves and Fishes. This is not the age of information. This is not the age of information. Forget the news and the radio and the blurred screen. This is the time of loaves and fishes. People are hungry, and one good word is bread for 1,000. Brothers and sisters, go out this week and give one good word of that audacious, sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for us all. Amen. Let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Brothers and sisters, go out as those loved by Jesus Christ. Let them know how good our Father is, how loving Jesus is, and how powerful the Holy Spirit is. If you have any needs or concerns, give me a call. God bless you all. Bye.